I just turned it off completely.
That thing. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us back on a Monday night to hear from your word about what it is to counsel others, to have empathy for other people. And Lord, we just ask that you just get us all back on the right track. We've had some deviations from the schedule, and now we have to kind of like reorient ourselves and kind of get back in the swing of things. And we just ask you to help us organize, Lord. You're the ultimate organizer of all time, so you can give us the power to do that. We just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you're listening on the tape, what we're going to do now is kind of reorganize so that we're all on the same page. So let me just do an overview and then maybe just save questions till I'm kind of done. So first thing I'll go over is on the syllabus itself. Does everybody have their copy of their syllabus with them? Let's slide down to... we already moved 10:10 down to 10:17. Does that make sense? Because we didn't have class. We didn't have class. What day was that?
October 3rd.
October 3rd. Yeah. So everything on October 3rd really has to be where October 10 is. Then October 10 has to be where 17 is. Okay. Has everybody got that? Because I don't even got it. I'm grabbing a pen. Okay. 10:03, we had no class. Do we all agree? Okay. Okay, that means everything that we were going to do on 10:03 has to be moved down to 10:10. Okay? Does that make sense? Then everything from 10:10 has to be moved down to 10:17, which means the counseling guide number one on the 10:10 date originally would have been discussed on 10:17, and I would have told you you wouldn't have to worry about it because we were going to do it on 10:31, but we weren't going to have class on 10:31, so we didn't do it, so we'll talk about it tonight. So that's the first thing we're going to actually go over is your first counseling guide that you're going to do without me. Okay? Okay. So, do you remember that handout that I gave you the very first day of class on what a counseling guide would look like? It had all the writing on it, two pages, really detailed. It was called a counseling guide. Gave you the format, A, B, C, D, E, F on top. Yeah, that's it. Right there. Everybody has one.
I can make a copy too.
You gave me one last time.
Yeah, I think I have.
Did I?
Yeah, he's got it right there. There it is. I just saw it. Yeah, I did. I know these things by heart because I made them. That's something else.
The vanishing paper.
That's the verses. That's chapter 4 and 7. That's a counseling guide. Take that out.
Oh, yeah.
That is true.
Oh. I can make a copy of
it. Is that it? No. That might be it. There it is. That's it. No, that's not it. Dang it. Okay. Oh, there is. No. Share. Can everybody else have one?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. So does everybody else have one? So everybody has one? Okay, who needs one? You lost it. I like that. Yeah. We don't have one because he...
I can make copies really quick.
You want to make copies real quick? Yeah. Okay, we're going to make copies. How many need copies? One, two, three?
She needs one.
Okay.
Four. Okay. We're taking a timeout while we make copies and get caught up, so I'm going to turn the tape off. We're back on. Okay. We're going over the counseling guide that you have a copy of. So in the top part, that A, B, C, D, E, F on the very top, that's the same format as this. Okay? So this is simplified to get you started the first time we did it. That's complicated. Got it? One is detailed. One is just, I wanted you to do seven little entries to kind of get you into the frame of how to do a counseling guide. Okay? So a counseling guide, the first thing is you do a definition, an issue. So like when we talked on the phone, okay, you would use that as, you could use that as a counseling guide if you want to. You could actually say, here's the issue, blah, 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 here's what's happening, right? So for instance, it could be, I've got a young man who is doing extensive drinking and smoking marijuana for the first time, and he's pretty much out of control. Parents are worried because it's becoming almost an every weekend plus at least 2 days a week type of thing, and he's stealing the booze from the house during the week. So it's like, we think he might be a, you know, an alcoholic. The Bible doesn't say he's an alcoholic. The Bible says he's a drunkard. Okay? Big difference. Okay? Alcoholic would be a disease called alcoholism, and that means I'll talk about that today, tonight a little bit, about when we make something a disease, then it relieves the person from having any responsibility to fix themselves, because if it was a disease, they had no control, so therefore they're not responsible to an all-powerful, perfect God, because God let them have a disease. So, all right, so you make a statement, and then the next thing you do right away is, what's the biblical statement about that issue or about that definition? You make a biblical statement about it, okay? If it's about something, let's say we have the issue would be a married couple, and they're, one of them is having problems being pure in the relationship. So they're off doing pornography. And so the person's really having a hard time. So your statement would be that, but your biblical statement is, use Job. I made a covenant with my eyes. I don't do these. Everything, if you think it here, Jesus said, it's the same as doing it. So you're committing adultery. Okay, this guy we're going to see on the thing, this is a pornography addict, basically. I don't want to say addict because it's wrong word. Let me say he's someone who is sitting in pornography, and he happens to be pretty addicted to it. That's a better way of saying it. But now he's a born-again Christian during this counseling. The wife has not joined him because the wife is waiting for him to finish this 9 to 10 week course before she's willing to say, I think you're really serious about changing, and now you're proving it. The fruit's on the tree. Now I'll go with you to the next set of counseling. Okay? But the wife has been real loving and accepting of the fact and not just tossing him out on the ear. So whatever the problem is, you go back through a biblical statement. Then scripture reference. I want you to find everything about that. Where do you find scripture references? Well, you're going to use the little books I'm going to give you if you pick out those to use. But you're going to want to do a word search on the very sin they're talking about. So you'll Google, what does the Bible say about sex outside of wedlock? What does it say? And it'll give you hundreds of verses. You can use search engines on Blue Letter Bible, okay? I'm going to give you one tonight on Blue Letter Bible. So does that make sense? Then the next thing you would do is counsel. Well, how would you counsel? Remember in the first video, what was the counseling chart that Trey and Deb used? Trey's big thing was, I don't feel good in this marriage anymore. I feel like poo-poo. Okay? I just feel bad all the time. And what was her thing? I feel really bad. Everything is falling apart. So what was the counsel he gave him? Well, you have wrong thinking. And wrong thinking then develops into bad feelings. Whereas good thinking and following what God tells you to do, doing right, results in good thinking and good feelings. And then he walked them through Matthew 7, 24 to 28, building the house on the rock rather than the sand. He said, life is hard. Proverbs 13, 15, life is hard for the transgressor. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. And he walked them through. That was the counsel he used. Tonight you're going to see this chart. This is called the Y chart. And you have a copy of it right there. I just gave you tonight. This counselor is going to use the Y chart. You should have two charts. Can you hold them? There it is. That's the Y chart. You have that, and then you're going to have the put off, put on. So you have three, I don't want to call them techniques, but they're actually ways to actually mentally and intellectually guide somebody through a counseling session. Does that make sense? Okay. And then the last one is prayer. I put that on there because I really want you to really write up a prayer about what you would actually say. Make it serious. Okay? And then, of course, you got to give homework. Why do you give homework? Because you can't finish everything in a 40 or 50-minute session. You want them to be working on their situation all during the week. Then the rest of that paper that I gave you guys, the real with all the typing on it, okay, this one, now it breaks down every one of those sections, basically, and tells you to add in all the details. So now you're filling in more stuff. So here's an in-depth definition of the problem being dealt with. Give a thorough account of what's going on in the life of the person you're counseling. Is it an addiction or relationship problem, other issues, anything? What are your responsibilities in giving counsel? What are your limitations? You got to think about all those things. Okay, the middle there talks about the octopus. You got to cut off the tentacles, right? Remember in Trey and Deb, what did that counselor do at the very beginning? They wanted to go down a road that was about reasons, what she did, what he did, and finally he looked at him and said, "Is there anything you can do to change him?" No. Is there anything you can do to change her? No. So we've cut that tentacle off. That's not the problem. The problem is something deeper than that. The problem is they were all about what they wanted and not what God wanted for their marriage. So anyway, so you go through all that. And what are your goals when giving biblical counsel? That would be under part C, your counsel, your scripture references, all that's going to be in together there. And then practical counseling, number four, what's the strategy? What's the plan? That's where I want you to use what I'm giving you from the DVDs plus what I'm going to give you. So you're going to end up by the end of the course having about six or seven real strategies to use. And although this Y strategy is being used with pornography, you'll be able to see by the end of tonight and the next meeting before vacation that this Y diagram can go with a multitude of counseling problems. You just got to plug in different stuff. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay, so we're tuned in? Okay. So your first counseling guide that we would have done if it wouldn't have been Halloween and we wouldn't have had fun watching people break their teeth on a ride is going to be on any subject you want to choose, any counseling situation. You can even use Trey and Deb if you want to because it's the first time out. So you could basically in your mind just copy what you saw on the DVD and do a Trey and Deb type of situation. What we talked about on the phone privately would be a great one for you to use. You know, you could think about issues that you've had, right? You could use one about evangelism when you're out on a evangelistic trip to Cuba. There had to be moments when people on the team were having issues with other members on the team. No? Okay, there you go. So that way you're not going to say Cuba, you're not going to use any names. You know, but you know what I'm saying? So there's things you can do. Does that make sense? We tuned in? Okay. Now this first one will be a little bit laborious for you because you're going to think that I want something fantastic. No, what I'm looking for is at the first one you did when I gave you the little handout a long time ago. Okay, was you just wrote like a couple sentences and you were done. This one is going to be about, you know, probably 2 pages long. And it's going to be pretty solid. You're going to really give a definition of a problem. So yeah, I'm thinking like with your kids, I'm sure there's something that comes to mind like we had to help our kid through this. I got this commercial on TV. Yeah, this commercial on TV cracked me up today. The girl is seen getting out of the car. Have you seen it yet? The commercial on TV, it's so funny. Best commercial I've seen in such a long time. Girl gets out of the car. She sneaks into the house, opens up the door. You know, you can already tell from the whole thing that it's late, right? She's missed curfew. And she takes her shoes off. And she gets up the stairs. And what the father did is he put bubble wrap on every stair after the first one. The first three had no bubble wrap, and everything after that was bubble wrap. And so she hits that fourth step, and it's... And she just runs up really fast. And then the commercial is Campbell's soup, and it goes, Campbell's soup is good, even for restrictions. It was just classic. So whatever you guys end up doing, so use this as your model for your counseling guide. You won't put everything in here, because otherwise yours would be 10 pages long, and I'll have a hard time reading it. So, you know, a couple pages, you know. Think of something and then figure out a way to get that person. And you can even make the counseling guide. You can say, this is the seventh time we've met on this problem. And we've grown from the first meeting to now we're going to talk about this. And you could go right into, we're talking about the solid foundation that you have to have as a Christian. And if you do as Jesus said, you're going to have a better life. You're not going to sin. You're still going to sin, but you will sin less. You're never going to be sinless, but you'll sin less. Your problems will go less and less and less if you live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that could be one of your things you could do. Does that make sense?
Did you have an example counseling guide?
Yes. How about I just email you one that's complete?
Okay.
Cool. So I need someone really good to email me that on Wednesday night, because I won't look at it until tomorrow's my work day. I have to go to, on Wednesday is teaching in the morning in LA, and tomorrow is all day study. So Thursday, I'll do it Thursday during the day. So somebody email me on Thursday and say, hey, Gary, counseling guide,
complete.
Scan one, and so I got about 100 of them at home. So, okay? Cool? Okay. And I even told my class, if you want to use that one that I scan for you and change the names of the innocent, you know, and you want to just like retweak it and kind of make it your own, that's fine too. I'm not looking for an original thing on this first one that I'm going to write notes to you about. I think I would have done this here. I would have maybe added a couple things here, and I'll give that back to you, okay? Does that make sense? Good. Perfect. Okay. It's going to be a long night.
I have a quick question.
Yes, Britt.
Okay, the difference between the course ending paper and the book report. Like, so they're two different papers?
Okay, we jumped ahead, so let me help you with that. That's perfect, okay? In your assignment, at the end of the class, there's a book report due, and it's your evaluation of this. Okay? And before you do it, I will tell you where to go. I'll actually copy it off for you. It's the Calvary Chapel Bible College, How to Do a Report. It's a couple pages long, so I'll run that off for you. Okay? But the book report always is basically like this. You write three pros and three cons about the book. So like for me, one of the things I don't like about the book is that at the end, it doesn't have a reference for all the Bible verses that it used. I would have liked to have a chapter by, you know, at the end, like the Wiersbe books, or like this one, Blame It on the Brain. He, at the end of this, he has all of his sources, and he has all the Bible verses written down. So I can, you know, I know that chapter 5 had these verses, chapter 6 had these verses. That's one of the negative things I don't like about the book. Okay? One of the positive things I like about it, what?
So we can all use that? We can all use that?
Yes. Feel free. Yeah. One of the things I love about the book is that I love how he organized each chapter, and each chapter built about the sovereignty and power of God, and that ultimately the one thing you get by the end of the book is God is able to change people because he gave them his word, he gave them the prayer life, he gave them the Holy Spirit, and he gave them to be involved in church life, and then Scripture is able to do 8 things, and he gave them Psalms, which are all the benefits of the Bible that I gave you. And then chapter 4 to 7 were all about what I just mentioned, the Word, prayer, Holy Spirit, and church life, which holds us accountable. All of that then builds into who's to do counseling. Well, that's Romans 15:14. It's you and me. We're the experts. Why are we the experts? Not because we're so smart, but because God gave us the word. Right? And then it culminates with, how do you change people? It's Romans 12:1-2, by the renewing of their minds. 2 Peter 1 1 through 10, it's like baking a cake. You have the power of Christ in your life, but the power does you no good unless you know what to do with it. And what do you have to do? You have to then add to the power knowledge, the word, and from knowledge then you add perseverance, virtue. If you do all these things, Peter says, you will not fall. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So, to answer the question, end of the paper, I will give you a little handout that comes from CCBC, which is the main college, and it says, here's how you write a book report. You have to write a summary of what the book was about. You have to have 3 pros, 3 cons, and at the end, you have to have personal application. What did the book do to change your life? What impact on you did it have? The personal reflection paper is a different paper. It's only 3 pages long, and it just simply answers this question. At the beginning of the book, he had all kinds of cliches, didn't he? Remember all those cliches? What do you think about those cliches now at the end of the book? Now that you know what you know, because when you first came into the class, some of you probably thought, hey, we can use psychology. It's right on good stuff. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm going to have a second look at that stuff. You know, behavior, cognitive behavior psychology I might be able to use a little bit, but I can't use Freud. Can't use Carl Rogers. Can't use person-centered therapy. It runs afoul of the scripture. Okay? All right. So the personal reflection paper is just simply, what has changed in your mind about, and I think the biggest thing that you'd write in the paper if I were sitting where you are, I'll tell you what I wrote. I never realized Romans 15:14 was in the Bible. I mean, I've read it before, but when I took this course for the first time and I read this book for the first time under Jeff Christensen at the Bible College, when they asked me to take it, Dave Shirley said, hey, take this class. Why? Just take the class. I was halfway through the class. Why am I taking this class? He goes, because you're going to teach the class next semester. I go, I'm not even graduating. He goes, you're teaching the class next semester. I realized the chapter in here that talks about who is to do counseling, it's me. And you. And you. And you. And you. All of us are called to counsel. And it's not like if you feel like it, counsel somebody. No, the scripture is clear. It's in the affirmative and it's in the absolute command. God says, you who are all full of love, you who are full of love and all knowledge and able to admonish, netheo, one another. In Galatians 6:1-2, if a brother or sister falls, you who are strong in the Lord, lovingly bring that person back. That's our call. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what I think he does really well about his book. But your personal application at the bit when you do this book, hang on to your personal application because that's a really good outline for your personal paper. In other words, what you got out of the book, your personal application here, you can just kind of rocket right off that into your personal reflective paper because it's just an extension of your application. Make sense? Yes?
Yes.
Any more? Perfecto. Okay. Where are we at? We're still doing the dates, right?
Yes.
So we moved everything down, so now we go back on my dates. So 10:17 is psychological foundations. 10:24 is theories. Why biblical counseling? We did that. The myths of psychology, is it based on science? No, it doesn't follow the scientific math method. So then we did Trey, part 3. We finished Trey and Deb, so we did that. Then on 10:31, we didn't meet. We're supposed to do the inner and outer person on Halloween. We're doing that tonight. Okay? That makes sense? And then on the next page, obviously, 10:31 really is going to get done when now? It's going to be 11:14, right? And then 11:21, we're gone. So mark your dates all the way back down. Then only go to the Thanksgiving break, and then we'll figure out how I'm going to finish the rest when I get back from vacation. Okay?
So next week, our Bible verse is the 11th, Ephesians 4, 20-24.
Yeah, and actually tonight, you know, if you don't mind, I'm not overly anxious to, if you want to do the memory verse that was 7 and 8, Romans 12, 1, 2 tonight, or you could say to me, you know, Gary, we were gone a week, and I memorized it a week ago, but it's like, that's up to you guys. So I really, I'm, you can move all those down a week as far as I'm concerned. So, does that make sense? God, I'm a good teacher. I'm not interested in, it's not your fault that we had two dates canceled. It's not my fault. It's John's fault. No, just kidding. So, does that make sense? Okay, so we squared away kind of where we're at now? I see a question coming.
Counseling guide. Are we doing counseling guide 2? Yes.
Number 1.
So, okay.
Because you would have gotten a word from me on the last day before when you came back. I basically would have said, hey, but when we were doing class that night, and we said we're not, and I didn't realize we weren't having class until Britt said something. And I said, gee, you're right. That's the Halloween. I was ready to have Halloween. I was going to have class because I don't do Halloween. I don't have kids, and my granddaughter does it on the Sunday. So I was going to be here. And then I realized, and Britt said, we have 5,000 people here. And I went, okay, that ain't happening. It's almost as the Festival of Trumpets, right? So I said, okay, so that's why I didn't mention that night the counseling guide, because I just said, forget everything until we come back. We're stopping. We'll pick up when we come back.
So the counseling guide that's due next week
is counseling guide 1.
1, and then this 2 slips down somewhere else?
2 will have to slip down all the way to the very next time after that. Okay. It'll be after you get back. You'll do number 2 over the vacation.
Okay.
Along with the book report?
We'll slide that down another week after that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Otherwise, you're going to be overloaded.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Yeah, don't panic. I'll do a little note to everybody on email about when we're going to move the book report and the personal paper down to almost maybe the week before we have our final meeting. So you'll have time to do it. Because you got to have all the chapters read before you can do the book report. And we're not going to make that. So, does that make sense? Okay. Britt has another question.
No, no more questions.
It's a sigh. It's like, oh.
I'm just like,
yeah. Well, hey, I want everybody to know, one of the things that I don't like about, that's why I felt, on top of you guys missing, you also had me miss a day because I got sick. So that's the first time I've missed in 10 semesters. So I don't even like, the reason why I don't like to ever miss teaching is because it messes up the whole schedule. The syllabus is already drawn out. Everybody's got it on their mind. The minute you miss a week, you've thrown everything off the curve. And then we've had like 3 curves, 3 fastballs, and we've whiffed on all 3 of them in a row. It's like, we're striking out. It's like, you lose the continuity of the class. And when you lose continuity, then something's going to get left out. So my prayer is that we just take tonight, refocus, get her back on page 1, and then go, like, you know, bats out of Hades for the next 6 weeks and just go for it, you know? It's the pleasant way of saying what my dad and mom used to say. So, okay. All right. Any questions on that then? Okay, let's start with this. Last thing I'm going to talk about psychology. There's a book called Psychobabble. You can check it out online. It's written by Richard Gantz. Looks like this. It used to be part of the class, but the book is out of print, so I only have like 3 copies. If you want to read it, let me know. I've got 2 or 3 copies. It's a real small little book. It's probably the best book I've read on why we can't trust psychology. Okay? Richard Gantz, Psychobabble. The title alone pretty much talks about why we can't trust it. It's a bunch of babble. Okay? But the neat thing I like about the book is that he is a professor of psychology, and he there's a another professor at Stanford University called D.L. Rosenhan, R-O-S-E-N-H-A-N, R-O-S-E-N-H-A-N. And in 1973, he did an experiment out of Stanford University. And it was called On Being Sane in Insane Places. On Being Sane in Insane Places. So basically what he did is this. He's a professor of psychology at Stanford Law at Stanford University. And a dozen friends, mostly professionals, all presented themselves at mental hospitals for admission. And all repeated the exact words, I feel empty, I feel hollow. Following their admission, they acted normally. They related to others as they would normally, and they all were admitted to these facilities. Their length of stay in the hospitals was between 7 and 52 days. Requests for release on the basis that they were normal were viewed as confirming that they were really ill. The fact that they asked, hey, I'm okay now, I want to go home. You're ill, you need to stay. You're not. There's no reality here, right? And then those who spent portion of their hospital stay writing about their time there and taking notes were labeled as compulsive, obsessive people, okay? All right. When released, they all retained the diagnosis schizophrenic with one added note, in remission. In other words, their schizophrenias were under some kind of temporary control, but they were all still to be viewed as schizophrenic. There was no healing done. They all then, had this been anything other than a research study, these individuals would have carried around for the rest of their lives this horrible label behind their name. Next time they go buy a gun, schizophrenic would be behind their name. And when they were able to clear the records because the institutions found out it was an experiment. Now, unfortunately, for the people, Rosenhan concluded, we continue to label patients schizophrenics, manic depressants, and insane as if those words had captured the essence of any of our understanding. We've known for a long... Here, listen to this sentence. We have known for a long time that our diagnoses are not reliable or useful, but we nevertheless continue to use them. Thomas Zaz, S-Z-A-S-Z. You want to remember that name? Thomas Zaz. He wrote several books on mental illness, and for me confirmed that mental illness really isn't, it doesn't really exist like the world thinks it does. Thomas S-Z-A-S-Z. He wrote several really good books. He's on your bibliography, so. He basically wrote a book that says there's not really anything such as mentally ill. Here's the main thing. When the hospitals that took all these people in found out that they were part of an experiment and that Stanford had planted these very normal, well people who then they labeled as schizophrenic and then saw their activities as being abnormal, when the hospitals found out all of that in the area, they then stopped admitting patients for about 6 months, not sure if they were part of an experiment again. So for me, that is basically the biggest thing that, you can go online, and there's a study Rosenthal on being insane in an insane place. So that ends my discussion of psychology, unless you want more. I don't think you do. Oh, could everybody bring me a thumb drive next week and come like 10 minutes early to class, and I'll download all the PowerPoints. I tried to send them on an email, but there's 300 slides and it won't take it. I can't send it to you on the school computer, Populi they call it, which has its own server and it's huge, so I can't do it for you. I tried to email it, but it won't. It just said, are you crazy? So, sorry. So you guys bring me a thumb drive before class next week, come a few minutes early, and I'll just download it real fast, and you'll have all the slides. Okay? Yes?
Yep.
Okay. You don't need to get an expensive one. Get a cheap one. You know, like 2 gigabytes is way too much, even. So, okay. Man, getting late already. We're not going to see that video. I got to make a decision here. Let's do this. Okay. Let me change this to this. Come on, TV. Come on. Here's how change occurs. And it's all about changing in godliness. You can use this verse right here. 1 Timothy 4:7. You're going to hear me talk about it a lot. Paul told Timothy, you need to exercise yourself. We get the word gymnasium from the Greek word here for exercise. But in change, we have pre-contemplation, we think about changing, then we contemplate, do the change, then we prepare for change, then we action, then we have maintenance, and then we normally, most people have a relapse and they have to kind of like do it again. An example would be, my goal is I want to lose 25 pounds. So I'll use me for an example. So my pre-contemplation was, I'm getting fat, and I tried to do a pull-up the other day and my stomach really hurt, and I don't want to have hiatal hernia surgery ever, so I need to get my stomach back in shape. So then I contemplated, well, how am I going to do this? So I thought, I'll buy an exercise bike and I'll actually put it together and I'll put it on the back patio in front of the TV, and when I watch a football game, I'll ride my bike. No pain, no strain, right? Just kind of do it. Then I said, well, I need to prepare a little bit more. I got to get the rest of my body going. So I bought a weight bench, and I only bought like 100 pounds worth of weight. So I'm not going to go like 220 like I did in high school. I'll be doing like 80 pounds. I'll work up to it, right? So then that's my action. Then my action plan is, hey, you got to do this exercise and this exercise. And so I don't want to diet at Thanksgiving and at Christmas. Okay? That's ridiculous, right? I mean, I'm a counselor and I figured that one out. So I said to myself, okay, don't let that stop you doing the bike thing. So when you don't have school at Thanksgiving, you're not teaching, that's the best weekend to start the exercise, because if you get sick, you get sore, you need to take more naps than usual, it won't have a hardship on the class, right? Am I right? So I prepared and I have my action plan. So I know I have it down as a date. I have it written down what my weight's going to be when I start. I've already done that. I know how much I'm going to do in reps. I've gone online and it said start your bike ride at 15 minutes and that's it at a normal speed. And then the next day, go 20 minutes at the normal speed. But then the third day, go ahead and go back to 15 minutes but up the knob to the uphill. And then do 15 minutes. So you kind of work into it. Then the thing I went online for exercising and said, you know, these are the 15 little exercises you need to do, and you do all of them without weights. You're going to go get a milk jug and fill it half full of water, the big plastic ones. And that's where you're going to do your exercises, moving up and down, kneeling on the bench. You're not going to, a long time before you actually, it'll be Christmas before I have to lift anything up. So you don't want to injure yourself, okay? And then maintenance, well, my maintenance can't be part of my change because I haven't done anything yet, right? But let's say I do this for 3 months straight, and then starting January 3rd, not January 1st, and not January 2nd, because New Year's is really January 2nd this year, and I'll be at the Rose Parade, and I'm having corn on the cob and a hot dog, okay, for sure, and a cinnamon roll. So I already know I'm not starting the diet, okay? I already know what I'm having. I know exactly what place I'm going, who I'm getting it from. I know that when we first get there, it's going to be hot chocolate and a cinnamon roll, right? And I might even have two, because I know, but then I've worked out, I've already lost probably 10, 15 pounds, right? And I know at lunchtime, when we leave, I know right where the roasted corn is, right? I'm not going down there without the roasted corn. I know I'm going to do it. Put the butter on it, you know? So, and like Liz is not going to help me. She's going to have one too. So, anyway. But I am going to start after them. The third day, January, I've already contacted them. I'm going to start Nutrisystem and order it all, so I already have it. I'm only going to do Nutrisystem for 8 weeks because I've already found out that a lot of the food really isn't good for you. So I'm going to supplement it by eating salads and fruit. So that's my action plan. Then my maintenance would be once I've gotten to March, you know, then I have to contemplate, gee, have I stuck to my plan? Am I riding my bike 4 times a week? Am I doing the weight bench? Am I sticking to the diet? What part do I got to fix? And all that is going to be done through 1 Timothy 4:7. I'm going to have to discipline myself. I can't just think it. I got to do it. Over here we have biblical change, the three circles. They're intersecting there. We have our culture, our people, the processes that everybody that goes through in life. And then the Holy Spirit is the one in the middle of all those things that connects it all and makes the change. So you can't blame the culture. You can't blame the people. You can't blame the process. They all kind of work together. Holy Spirit then takes those and makes a move. Okay? Okay?
Yep.
All right. So change is helping with godliness. So leaving church, I meant it. I'm really going to become the person God wants me to be. But after a week or so, I realized I'm pretty much the same as I always was. I thought that after this retreat. You know, we had all this preaching on Friday night. What does it mean to be like Jesus? 6 ways to compare yourself to Jesus and what you got to do to be like that. One of the things I threw out was Christ was a lover of sinners. He loved sinners. When is the last time we as men have reached out to people in our community, homosexuals, deviants, and been friendly toward them? We kind of like shy away, like, you know. There's some growth, some blessing, but not what a person wants to see. And then we came down the mountain on Sunday, and already you know, because we were talking about it, there's a lot of people that were talking about, okay, I'm going to do a Bible study. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day, right? And I already called, and I'm going to call tomorrow. A couple of people that I already talked to, I'm going to hold them accountable. I'm going to call them and say, remember on the mountain on Sunday, you agreed to do this? I'm just checking in on you. It's my job as a counselor. Did you read the Bible this morning? Well, I had to go to work really early. I don't plan on going at 8 o'clock. I had to go at 6. They called me in early. Haven't done it yet. I said, well, that's, you got to fit it in. You know? So, you know, buy a tape and throw it in the car. There's ways, this day and age, it's an impossibility not to do it. So There's not an instant answer. Everybody you counsel, if you counsel them and you in your mind as a counselor have the idea that after you're done talking and you did your best job of counseling, that there's going to be a miraculous change in the next 30 seconds, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because human beings don't change like that. Okay? It comes from hard work. We live in the instant coffee, you know, going through the drive-thru. What's for dinner? We're going to In-N-Out. And we really mean In-N-Out. Because we're going to be in and out and have that hammer. We laughed the other night, my wife and I, because she goes, Do you want to get something to eat? And I go, yeah. Do you want to go to town? Let's go to the country club and have dinner? And I go, no. She goes, why? There's a basketball game on.
Basketball.
It's a basketball game on. Can we just get it to go? Let's go get it and bring it back to the house. We'll eat it right here, and then we'll kill two birds with one stone. That's what we did, you know? Now, I don't always do that. Sometimes I go along and say, okay, turn the TV off, and we'll go. But I really want to see the game, so. Because San Antonio was playing Golden State, and they got spanked, so it was good. So, Timothy, you must discipline, exercise, practice yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the verse. That's the verse you want to use in counseling. That's what you always want to tell people. It is work. You've got to mean it. Look at the guy on the couch. Forget exercise. This is more fun. A soda and chips. And, of course, what's waiting for him right there? The vulture saying, I'm going to wait. I'm going to get mine. So we have to work it out. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Everybody gets this verse all messed up. When they say, you know, Paul says, okay, you're born again, now you're saved. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work on your salvation. He said work it out. What he meant was a born again person is going to start doing things that God is asking to do. It means exercise it, strengthen it, build it up, you know. One of the things that we talked about on Friday night and Saturday, and Don McClure talked about, is that, you know, Christians that have been Christians for 20 years and still they're on the Tuesday night Bible study. You go, let's go to the book of Amos for a minute, and they have this look on their face like, where do I go? They have the Bible and they open it up and it's like they have no way, right or left. Am I going before Psalms, after Psalms? It's like they have no idea where the book is, and they've been Christians for 20 years. What does that tell you? You know, you can see it this Sunday when you go to church. Watch it. Look at all the pews around you. Don't sit in your normal spot. Go somewhere farther off to the sides. And just watch when Ray says, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And watch people start shuffling through, and then watch people go back to the table of contents at the beginning. Or if they're lucky, they have the tabs in the Bible, and they're going... Right? And you just know they're not exercised, they're not building, and that's why they have so many problems. Okay? No option. Paul doesn't say, if you feel like it, discipline yourself. By the way, when's the last time you saw church discipline being put into action? When's the last time you heard anybody, you know, pull somebody out of the pew and say, hey, you and this lady you're sitting with, you guys live together, you're not married, and here you are at church, we need to talk about you guys living in sin. We just don't do that anymore. It's crazy. We don't. Now, at CCBC, at the Bible College, we do have church discipline because we've seen kids kicked out of the college. You know, so, but it's really, discipline is a word that it's gone out of our vocabulary. And if you don't believe me, think of this election. Okay? So, bottom line is, we're called by God to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16. It's like, be holy for I'm holy. So we don't get a choice. It's not like, if you feel like it, it's like, no, exercise it. Get it going. It's certain we'll never reach perfection. Okay? I like what Don McClure said. You're never going to make it. You're never going to be where you want to be. That's why Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this wretched body of sin? We are in a war with this physical part of us. Right? We lust after life. 1 John 2. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. So we are a work in progress. I love the bumper sticker. That's a bumper sticker. Christians will never be sinless. They should and will sin less, though. You know, the most bumper stickers you see today, they go, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. You know? The part we feed will always grow. So how do we counsel this area? With fear and trembling. It means to give some real thought to what you're doing. Work on it soberly and thoughtfully. One of the things I always do in counseling is I always ask them, okay, and you'll hear it in the DVD you're going to see tonight if I shut up and get going there. The counselor's going to ask him, when you were down in the basement doing pornography and your wife was upstairs, you don't think Jesus was right there with you? And there's this moment of pause, and he realizes, I have to answer that question. No, I know I wasn't alone. Now, Jesus, the Old Testament says, God sees everything, and it says the same thing in Hebrews. There's nothing hidden from his sight. So anything you think you're doing privately in the dark of a... Have you ever noticed that all bars are really dark? And then think about it. When you go buy a can of beer at a liquor store, do they let you take the can out like a Coke? What do? They put it in a paper bag. You got to hide it. I laugh. I go, what's the point? You know? When we counsel the counselee, they have to buy into the teaching. There has to be a commitment like we saw in Trey and Deb, as well as with Josh. And with Trey and Deb, did they buy in right away? She bought in pretty early. Trey was a little late coming, right? Okay. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 2:14, a good verse to memorize. The unspiritual person, the unborn-again person that has never had an encounter with Jesus Christ cannot understand the things that are spiritual. They're just foolishness to him. They're foolishness. So?
Just do it.
Right. Now, you cannot in counseling just tell somebody, here's the verse I want you to memorize. Now, that should solve your problem. Come back and memorize it. Yeah, that's why you've got to really point out and be specific what the problem is, what you're going to talk about, and then talk about it biblically. Okay? And one thing we always want to talk about in our counseling is, who do you please? Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. The problem is the old man is still alive, unwelcomed. Romans 7:18-25. Divine change can only happen when we use 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You're going to get a chart from me on this because it really talks about that when we take those words out of that verse, you look at them, the first thing we do is we teach. Compare 1 John 2:27. We teach. Counseling is teaching someone what the Word of God says on how they make change. Because they don't know. 1 John 1:4 says that Jesus was the light of the world. And then the next verse, 1 John 1:5, says, and they did not understand the light. Really, a really good translation was they didn't understand what the light meant. That's why when you talk to people, they just kind of have a blank stare when you talk about godly things, because it's like they don't get it. They think the world is what's happening. They think that the God of this world is who's in charge. So when you start talking about the kingdom, they're like, what are you talking about? So second thing is we have to convict. Well, that's your three C's right there. Remember, you have a concern for the person. You have a willingness to confront them, and then you have a willingness to change them biblically. Remember the word noutheo, the Greek word meaning to change somebody in Romans 15:14? Okay? That's the word. Here it is. Conviction. Wait, how are they going to get convicted unless you tell them what God says about the problem? There can't be conviction until you say to them and show them in the Word, listen, I know you think it's okay to watch pornography, Let me tell you what God says about it. Jesus said, if you do it, what Don McClure said on Saturday freaked me out. He said to the men of the church, he said, how many of you men have ever made love to your wife, but it wasn't your wife's face you were looking at? And people in the audience, everybody just kind of cringed, like, because there's fantasies, there's thoughts. It's like, oh, wretched man that we are. It's like, this is a men's conference, so you're actually... But, you know, the first thing I did when I got home was got a card from my wife and sent it home and said, you know, hey, I just love you, and I want you to know that's not happening in my relationship with you. Since 1992, that's not happening. I'm not thinking of anybody but you. Period, you. It's you, okay? Now, do I have other issues? Yeah, and you know, Liz, because I tell you about it. I'm real honest about it. So, then correction. Correction then comes, you teach them how to change biblically. And then this is going to come in. You have a chart. You're going to see it in the second DVD. But this is called Put Off and Put On. And if you go to blueletterbible.org, blueletterbible.org, go to studies. And then when you go to studies, it'll have commentaries. And then below that, it'll have topical index. Go to topical index. Click on it. And it'll open up a bunch of stuff. And one of them is put off, put on. And it will actually give you, I'll put this on an email to you, but it'll actually give you a whole sheet of about 40 put on, put off. So it'll give you one word like jealousy. And then it'll say, you put off by this verse, you put on by this verse. Okay? So let me give you an example here. When does a liar, it's in your DVDs, I'll say it early, when does a liar start being a liar? Most people say when he stops lying, right? But that's not true. When does a liar stop becoming a liar? Puts off lying and starts putting on telling the truth. When does a somebody who is suffering from an eating disorder, what do they put off?
Eating poorly.
Eating poorly or vomiting afterwards. What do they put on? Eating the right way. Yeah, so it could be something as simple as, I'm going to put off overeating and then vomiting. I'm going to put on eating a small meal and going exercising afterwards. And asking the Lord to give me the strength not to do what I was doing before. And again, that chart I'm changing. Occupation, preoccupation with it. Pre-thinking, actually putting a plan together. Contemplating, all those steps have to come in. You see what I'm saying by put on, put off? Okay? All right. Two more minutes and I'm done. Okay, and then the last one, of course, what we're talking about right now is discipline and righteousness. I like what the Eagles song says, take your inner child out and spank it. I mean, if the heathen Gentiles can get it, you know, we can get it. Disney has Jiminy Cricket, my favorite character. If you go to my house, you'll see Jiminy Cricket all over the house. Let your conscience be your guide. I'm no fool, no siree. I want to live to be 33. Okay. You have to be really old to know that song. Okay. But exercise yourself. It means that's where it all comes from. Okay. And what's the purpose of disciplining ourselves? Just to be good in God's eyes? No, I can't work on my salvation. I can't add anything to my salvation. It's all done at the cross. But I can work it out. I can make it what God wants it to be, a changed life for the kingdom. Because there's only two reasons why I'm on the planet. To bring glory to Jesus' name and to live with him forever. That's it. So we need to be structured, set up, organized, running day by day to the goal of godliness. Now, let me throw a question out to you. Do you see a counseling guide on this page right here? One of the goals of all counselors is to teach people to have in their life the goal of godliness. That could be one of your first counseling guides. You could just have somebody that has no desire in their heart to be godly. They go to church, they kind of in and out, they're caterpillars. They crawl in and they crawl back out. Right? No. Maybe you want to teach them that the goal of their life should be godliness. Isn't that what Trey and Deb learned? That's what they learned. So how do I practically do this? And we'll stop there. It's again discipline. So let's take a break right there. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We got all caught up and now we're rolling. And Lord, we're going to take a break here and just we'll be back in 5 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you just put the screen on?
Lord, we just thank you so much again for this time, Lord, together. And thank you for getting us back on track tonight. And I just thank you for these students that are here perfecting their own righteousness in your strength, in your power, not earning anything, but wanting to be godly in your eyes. And that's our goal in life. We ask to just you to continue that work in us. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You who have begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can bank on those two promises. We just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so discipline. Okay, here we go again. Hey, you're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 means you're a new creature. The old has passed away. Listen, we might be discouraged, tired, even upset, but we need to go after the living well that never runs dry. So we're new creatures, and I like this fact that everybody takes that verse and they kind of make that a one-time thing. I'm a new creature in Christ. Well, that's true. It is a one-time thing. You go from completely alienated from God in the Adamic sin that you were born in, and then you go into you're a new creature, completely seen as perfect by God. But then you take the Philippians verse about working out your salvation, and then what we say here, discipline yourself, study to show yourself approved, the work that need not be ashamed. Correction, righteousness in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's like we're told to work on it, okay? Because you're going to grow spiritually all the time. You won't be, if you're the same person, Christian, you were the day you got saved and 30 years has gone by, something is radically wrong, okay? So we're told to thirst, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, thirst after righteousness. Not just, you know, salt and light. What does salt do? Salt is a preservative and it makes you thirsty. Right. And then those two verses down there. 2 Timothy 2:13 is my favorite verse. When we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's why I don't fret about whether I'm getting to heaven or not. Jesus is going to drag me if he has to. So how can I discipline myself? Those three verses again: doctrine, reproof, correction, and for righteousness. And the reason why we have the word, the doctrine, is to give us reproof on how we're living, to correct it, and then instruct us on how to be righteous. Doesn't that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, go along with this? Doesn't it go along with, I think it's 22 to 24, I've got to get my Bible and look. Who's got a Bible can look it up real fast. Yeah, I didn't. I want to make sure I got the right verse. I know it's Ephesians 4. It's also in Colossians 3. The whole chapter. This is putting on a new wardrobe.
Yeah,
put on.
Yes.
Am I in the right verse, 22?
Woo-hoo! And 24, and Paul put on the
new self. Right, so 22 is put off and 24 is put on, right? Yeah. Yay. Good memory, Gary.
Hallelujah.
So this goes together. If you're doing this, reproof, correction, you're doing this. This is what your charts you have today are talking about, these two. He's going to do this verse. He's not going to talk about this one. Okay? But Colossians 3 is the same, putting off and putting on. Paul just does a different way of saying it. He just says, hey, get a new wardrobe. Your old wardrobe is stinky. Change it. You're wearing 50s clothes and it's 1999. Okay. And then the word discipline is from the Greek word gymnasio. And it means to the, where we get the word gymnasium from. And again, it goes back to Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily. Daily denial is the daily battle within the Christian. It's daily. Every day. Today I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to, the choice. And there we have the put off and put on. And I would throw on this slide, it's not in there, but it's like the bottom line is what he's going to say in the DVD to you. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's really what the whole, it all boils down to that. Habits. Did I go too fast on that?
Sorry.
You sure? You guys can stop me anytime, so it doesn't matter.
You're going to give them all to me, so it's all good.
Okay. Yeah. Habits. Listen, we all have habits. Mm-hmm. None of you think about what to do when you go to the bathroom and a toilet is there. Your brain does no thinking whatsoever. It's all habitual. You get on a bike, it's all habitual. Okay? You get to your car, put the key in the ignition, or sometimes you just push a button in nowadays cars. It's no thought process. It's all habits. God made us habitual creatures. Because if I had to think about everything all the time, my brain would like blow up. So it become, now the problem though is that we can develop bad habits. Okay? So, you know, Hebrews 5:13 is listening. You can hear the good news and good stuff, and you don't profit from it because you're still drinking milk, but you should be eating meat. Okay, so we want to change habits. If you go back to that change model, you saw where the habits had to change. When I gave my example of my workout, you know, and you guys can all hold me accountable in March. I weigh 199 right now. If I'm not down in the low 180s by the end of March, that's 20 pounds, you can hold me accountable. You can say, Gary, look pretty fat there, buddy. You know? I'll bring a scale in. You know, I guarantee you, I'm going to be in the low 180s. My goal, I don't even set goals that I don't set goals I can't reach. So, you know, my first, when I wrote down my first goal, my action plan, I put down 165 pounds. And then my wife said, Gary, when's the last time you weighed 165 pounds? I said, when I was a top-notch athlete at 28, a lifeguard. She goes, that ain't happening. Change that. What were you maybe when you were in your mid-50s? And I said, I was about 178, maybe 182. Pick the 182. Because that's doable. It'll still be hard because I love chocolate wafers. Right? You know? I mean, tonight I went over and got a skinny vanilla latte. No sugar. But in front of me was a Rice Krispie treat. I succumbed. I failed. Did I put off one thing? Put on the sugar-free? And then my habit, what? The habit got me. Because there it was. It screamed at me. Eat me. Eat me. Eat me. And I succumbed. So, all right. So we have habits, positive habits. Control, all that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable us to have habits that will lead to change. If we try to do it on our own, it will not lead to sanctification. It'll just be a change. Right? Okay? What is one of the reasons why I want to lose weight? I'm using me for an example. Why do I want to do that?
To feel better. Yeah.
To feel better. Okay? That's one reason, right? But what's an ulterior motive beyond that?
Be healthy, live longer.
Yeah, I figured out since I didn't die of cancer last year, God must have something for me. And if I decide I want to go on a mission trip and I can't walk up the hill because I'm out of breath, then I can't serve. And so I want to be in better shape so I can serve. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so that's another goal I have. It's not just to lose weight and to look good so that Liz will think I'm really attractive again. You know, I want to also be able to serve the Lord. So anyway, so hey, words really do matter. Whenever you're talking to somebody in counseling, I just threw this in. You know, say what you mean, just never say it mean. Okay, so like when you're counseling somebody and all these changes, they're going to take offense to like 90% of what you say. Right? I mean, I didn't like it when Liz said, Gary, when was the last time you were 165? You know, it's like, well, I was 28 or 29. How old are you now? 65. When was the last time you were anything close to 160? Well, and what were you when you were 52 or 53? You were still playing basketball every day. You were playing basketball at 5 o'clock in the morning every day. So how? What were you then? Well, I was about... Actually, I kept my weight at 180 for a reason, because I have a rather large buttocks, and it was able to put it into people's body that were bothering me playing basketball, so I could move them out of the way a little bit. So, okay, so counselor, look at what he says here to the judge. Counselor, kindly refer to it as murder and not thinning out the herd. In other words, say what you mean, just don't say it mean. So you got to tell people, hey, you know, here's deadly euphemisms that everybody's going to use in counseling. But I can't. You know? I have to get to a point. And tonight I could have not had the... I didn't have any other sweets today, so that was my one sweet. So I'm okay. But I could have easily not had the Rice Krispie treat, although I did enjoy it on the way back. Okay? So... They've already practiced an unconscious pattern of doing sinful practices, you know, and they're already bent on sin. So you gotta give them a chance to really change. And we if you're a top notch athlete, it only takes 12 times to fix a habit. If you want to, you know, do a passing drill in football, 12 times in a row will about get it. For most human beings, it's about 30 consecutive actions. You know, and then the problem is in this formula is that if you really want to change something and you get to number 28 and you revert and have the Rice Krispie treat, you're starting back at one. You know, have you ever noticed that about diets? You're good after 30 days. You don't need to go back to that thing. You don't crave it like you did. The salt you're not doing as much, the sugar you're not doing as much, whatever it is the diet you're going to do, you know, it doesn't matter what diet you have. If you do it for 30, 40 days in a row, you're not having the same problem at day 40 that you were having at day one. The cravings are not the same, etc., all those things. Because you've learned to maintain, right? Same thing happens in the Christian life. Once you do that, so, okay? We have the power of Christ in us. Whenever we make changes in our attitudes and our behaviors, it's the power of Christ that's working in us. So we're not alone in the endeavor. So I always like to tell everybody I'm working with, you're not alone. You got a really good teammate called the Holy Spirit. So use it. So it's God who works in you to will and to good. That's the end of Philippians. When the verse first started by saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then it says this, because it's God who's working in you to make you all the things you need to be, to make holy, to make righteousness, all godliness, and it's all mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, right? And then Romans, I don't have Romans 5 here, but Romans 5 would come into play here too. Perseverance then leads to what? Patience leads to, you got the idea? It takes nothing less than the power of Spirit to replace sinful habits with righteous ones. So, again, I say that because what good does it do an alcoholic to go to AA, become a recovered alcoholic and not drink again for 15 years and then die on the freeway and not know Jesus? It's useless, okay? And I love the fact on the bottom there, you and me, because I know the Bible is full of people God changed. If God can change Jacob, that conniving liar, that snake in the grass, wheeler dealer, right? into a man after God, Israel, then there's hope for us. If you can change Saul into Paul, right? Change Abram to Abraham, then there's hope for the rest of us. And I love the, you know, Peter and John there too. I mean, you got Peter denying Christ, and then three times on the shore of Galilee, it's like he gives Peter three options, three times to have forgiveness. You denied me three times, I'm going to give you three shots for redemption, forgiveness.
Perseverance leads to character.
Yeah, that's what it's. It's perseverance leads to patience. Patience leads to, I can't remember the
name. Tribulation to perseverance. Perseverance to character. Character hope.
And the character. And the character hope. Yeah.
The wrong order.
Yeah.
Yep. Way backwards.
There we go. So never fear change. It's all about the walk. And in a Christian life, it's not about our talk. It's all about our walk. So. And Philippians 3 here, these three verses, Philippians 11 to 13, Paul is saying, listen, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, it means if I get that because I'm born again, but hey, here on earth I have not already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. That is, to be righteous in God's eyes, to be the person he wants me to be. And brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended that I've got it. I just forget the things that are behind, my mistakes, my failures, and I just keep moving forward. Right? That's the same thing. So the most outstanding failure among Christians is what the Bible calls endurance. And it's not human effort, it's grace, it's a motivated effort, not the self effort of the flesh. So a Christian is changing. Trey and Deb changed because the Spirit was working in them to change. Okay? So be doers of the word, not hearers only. And again, our job is to teach. Okay. So now here's the secret. And you already have it in the stuff I've already handed out to you. You have a whole sheet on the benefits of obeying the Bible. Right? You have a whole sheet on chapters 4 through 7, what the Word does, all that. Those are all counseling guide strategies. All right? Regularly read the Scriptures. Prayerfully do as they say, according to schedule, regardless of how you feel. And where you get that is 2 Peter 1:1-10. 2 Peter 1:1-10. And when you read that, note that Peter is really saying, here's how you bake the cake. You've got the power of God, but the power is an engine just sitting there. If you don't put gasoline in it, the engine is useless. You've got to fill it up. And then add to that knowledge. And then he lists seven things, I think, or six. Virtue, add to virtue. Perseverance, add to perseverance. When you do all that, then the final statement is, you will not fall if you do these things. So what happens? If you do fall, what does it mean? You weren't doing the secret. You got to take people back. Hey, you fell. That's okay. We've all fallen. Let me help you back on square one. What part of the cake did you forget to bake? You didn't persevere. Or you didn't add knowledge. So you fell. So. Okay. Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. You're going to hear that in the DVD a lot. There's a much we don't feel like doing. There's only two ways to live. I will live the way I feel, or I will live as God says. Why don't we want to live the way I feel? because our feelings will lie to us. I can get up in the morning and feel like I don't want to do anything. I'm just angry at the world, especially right now politically. Like I'm just shuddering the next 48 hours. It's like, gotta be kidding me, right? You know, I mean, it doesn't help me that Ray says everything's going according to plan, right? It's like I go, I don't care because it's killing me. But really, he's right. But it's like, you know, I can't go by my feelings. If I go by my feelings, man, I'm not being faithful. And your feelings will always lie to you. What did you learn in Trey and Deb? Do you love your wife because you feel like it? No, you do it because you have to do it. Love is not a feeling, it's an
action.
Change is not a feeling, it's an action. Reading the Bible, you don't feel like it, it's not part of the equation. Well, I don't feel like reading the Word today. You know, I got up this morning and I was really overtired and I wasn't really in a good mood. And so on my phone every morning is Turning Point with David Jeremiah. And it's my first mini study every morning. Sometime in the next 20 minutes of the morning, I get to that, right? This was me this morning. Where's my phone? It's somewhere. You know, I think I'm going to play 21. That was me in bed. And then about 4 minutes later, after playing 21, you know, just having fun with it, I don't gamble, but I'm thinking it was just fun to play. And after the 4 minutes, I realized, I said, you know, I can't go any. It was like God was whispering in my ear, exactly how long are you going to leave me out of the day? You know? It was like a hound dog chasing me. And it was like, you're not going to have any pleasure playing 21. I don't care if you win. Hey, look, I'll let you win 5 times in a row. You feel good? No. It wasn't about me feeling like I wanted to read it. And then what I read today was really good because it was all about God's large and in charge. Doesn't matter what happens on Tuesday. He raises up kings and he puts kings down. So, you know. And it all goes back to the garden. You know, Adam and Eve, they sinned. Here we are today. So Adam was walking by the garden, and his sons were with him, Cain and Abel. They looked over and they said, Dad, what was that? What's that thing right there? And Adam said back to them, well, that's where we used to live until your mom ate us out of the house and home. So here's the final question that I always ask everybody. So are you godly? If not, what are you going to do about it? And that's where you make all the changes. Got it? Okay. Because on page 166 of your book, it says this. Page 166 of your book. That comes right after this statement. So page 166 of your book, you want to underline this. I don't know about you, but I underline and mark up my book because it's otherwise you miss points. But look at the very last paragraph of page 166. The very top of that page are topics. The very first paragraph, it says, in being equipped to counsel God's way, vital issues, another word for vital issues would be counseling guides. Okay, you might want to put that right in there. Another word for vital issues are going to be counseling guides. An issue comes up, you do a counseling guide, how to get the person turned around. And then there it gives you all the topics. Don't people have trials and difficulties? There's your topics for counseling guides. Depression. Losing a loved one. Losing a job. Losing your 401k. Your house burns down. You've had a car accident. Okay? Your tooth falls out. Okay? Okay, you eat licorice and you lose a tooth. Impossibilities. Well, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to find the right guy or gal. You know? My wife is never going to come back to me. We're going to be divorced forever. I can't stop the divorce. You know, my kids are going to be a mess. They're never going to get back together. By the way, good praise report. my son and my daughter, they're kind of cuddling and stuff, so it's kind of good. So punch that guy out, man. Okay, that's private too, by the way. If you ever see me with my kids, I come to church one day or something, you happen to see us somewhere, don't walk up and go, "Oh, you're the son-in-law." That's not going to work real well. I had to warn everybody at my church about that. When we dedicate the baby in about 2 months, I don't want everybody in the church looking at him going, "That's the creep." It's like, no, don't do that. You know? Because you have a portion in your book here where it talks about don't put the evil eye on people. Don't set them up like, "That's the one." You can't do that. So, assurance. Aren't you always going to give hope? There's an assurance. God can change anybody. How do I know? Because he changed Paul. Go on. If he changed Paul, he can change anybody. He changed David. David was a murderer. Right? A murderer. Changed him. He wrote the book of Psalms. God's resource is not ours. Whose power is it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't make change on your own. If you do, it's not going to be a lasting change. Or if it is a change, even for the better, it doesn't lead to sanctification. What was the point? Okay? Looking to the Lord for everything? Okay, so there's all your topics. Now read the very bottom paragraph. The last one, which says, keep in mind. So read this sentence again here. So are you godly? If not, what are you going to do about it? Only two ways to live. I will live the way I feel, or I will live the way that God says in his book. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That happens to be 1 Corinthians 5:9. That's pleasing, whether we are absent or present, we do all things to be pleasing to God. That's what Paul is saying. Whether we're absent, whether I'm here with you or not, whenever you're out, everything you do is pleasing to God. If it's not pleasing to God, you're in trouble. And then the bottom paragraph. If you're a counselor, this past paragraph has really got to sink in. And then you answer the question, are you godly? Here it comes. Are you godly? Keep in mind, I'll do it again. Are you godly? All the things I've taught today are all to us too, aren't they? They're not just to the counselees. We've got to, here it is. Keep in mind that the great way to be prepared to counsel others is to have God constantly counseling us. Is that a big statement or what? So if you ask me, that's one of the paragraphs I would have on my prose of the book. This made me think about my own walk. So, make sense? Okay. Let me go to the DVD for the last 20 minutes. We'll get at least started on it, so... the other remote.
Right here.
Okay, that's good. Get back down to that. So let me tell you where this has started, because you missed 3 minutes of it. The counselor, this is probably their fourth or fifth session, and he's already talked about that the wife hasn't joined in the sessions. If you're dealing with this kind of situation with pornography, I would do it exactly like he's done. I would not have the wife, since he's the one that has the issue. Okay, I want to get him solving this problem before I involve the person who's been wronged. Okay? Same thing would be true if I was doing a husband and wife where the husband has done the has been unfaithful. I wouldn't have them together at a counseling session because I want to deal with the one that's been unfaithful to get him to buy in and desire the fruits of the Spirit and be committed to change before I'm ever going to bring in the wronged person, right? And vice versa. If it was the girl that was the one going out on the guy, I'm not going to deal with that until, and I won't deal with the girl anyway because I'm a male. So I might start with the female for the first two sessions, and then I would hand her off to a mature woman in the church that had biblical counseling skills. Does that make sense? So, like a lot of times, I'll start with a young lady, but I know I can't. I can only maybe do the very surface stuff and get all my PDI stuff, my personal data inventory, and then I've got to hand them off. And I tell them that. I go, look, we're only going to go so long here because you're going to start telling me things that I really don't want to know as a male. I don't want to even think about them, let alone have you talking to me about them. So, and I should say that right now. There's something in counseling. Everybody, I'll talk about it more toward the end of the class, but I'll throw it out now. We call it the tenderness trap. Jim Neuheiser is the one that wrote the article on it from Escondido Counseling, BCF. But it's called the tenderness trap. So as a male, whenever I counsel, there's never a time that I'm alone with a female. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm counseling at the house, my wife is, you know, right there. Doors are open because I have to do things at my house. I don't have an office, so... So I'm never alone with a woman. Vice versa, they should never. If it's a woman counselor, should never be alone with a man because there's something that happens when you're helping somebody. They project that fatherly image or that helping thing, and that it becomes something really bad without you even wanting it to get there. It's just, I mean, all you gotta do is just you think of how many pastors have bit the big one over issues like that because you're just not careful. You know, Billy Graham is the one that started. He called it personal accountability. He was never alone. Never, ever, ever alone. That way, if anybody ever tried and sent a stripper to the hotel room they were staying at, and then they would knock on the door and Billy Graham would answer and the camera would go off and the stripper in the, right there, he would always send the, what's the guy that used to sing all the time? Yeah, he said he would, was George, it, what's his name? Beverly. George Beverly, yeah. He would send him to the door and have him answer instead of Billy Graham. It's just you got to be accountable. So the tenderness trap, we always want to worry about that, okay? So it was man on man, girl on girl, woman on woman. So that way your no tenderness trap exists. So just threw that out early. So they've had a long time. They're really working. The young man has become a born-again Christian at some point in the counseling. So when it first started, remember how Trey and Deb, the counselor, said, are you born again? Are you saved? What would make Jesus let you into heaven? If you had to give a reason why God would let you into heaven, what would be the reason? Because Jesus died on the cross for me. So you always, as a Christian counselor, you always want to make sure the person you're dealing with is saved. Otherwise, you start with evangelism. Otherwise, it's talking to the wall. So this young man, Josh, has already received Jesus Christ as a Savior either at the first or the second counseling session because he must have learned that without Jesus Christ, there's not going to be a change. Right? Okay. And then they're counseling now. So, okay?
Prayer. And then we'll get to your homework. Okay. Father, thank you for bringing Josh here today, and I pray that you would give us wisdom during this time. Help us, Lord, to be honest about ourselves, and also, Lord, honest with the truth, that we would turn our focus and our attention to the eternal truths of your word, and we would continue to grow, Lord, and make decisions based on biblical principles every day, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, so that someday, Lord, when we stand before you, we'll be able to give a good account. Thank you for Josh and his willingness to come. Thank you, Lord, for his humility and his willingness to admit that he is struggling with some areas, but he's willing to work on them. And I pray that you bless our time here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, let's go over your homework. You had three or four things that I asked you to do. It's important for us to review those every week. You know, want to keep you accountable. Want to make sure that we're not just talking about change, but there's actually some things that you're involved in that you're doing that would help bring about those changes. And that's what, as we talked about a few weeks ago, just James chapter 1 is about you being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So let's keep plowing away through the homework, and let me hear how you did. I ask you, first of all, to memorize and to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13. You ready to...
I have a homework sheet here, so...
All right. Let me hear it.
There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape so that you can be able to bear up under it.
Good. Good job.
Took me a while, but I worked hard at that one.
The pressure is on.
Yeah.
A lot of folks sometimes will come in and they've got the verse down pat. It's like I ask them to quote the verse in here. It's like, I can't get it.
Yeah, that was my first. I didn't want to draw blanks.
That's all right. You did a fine job. I appreciate your work on that. Why do you think I had you memorize that verse?
I think part of the verse talks about some struggles. You know, the ones that I've had, especially that aren't unique to me. I'm not the only person that's ever struggled with, you know, this. And so I think that, you know, that may have been, you know, one of the reasons why you had me do it. It's just so that I understand that, you know, this isn't a problem that's unique to me, that, you know, other people have struggled with it and gotten victory too. It says something about God too, that he's faithful and he's always with us. And, you know, being a Christian, I always have that source of strength in my life too, is having God with me. So
1 Corinthians 10:13 is a lot about hope, which is, you know, what we've talked about and trying to keep reminding you. There's hope in your situation. Doesn't matter how bad you were. Doesn't matter how difficult it is. That verse, if you refer to it and think about it and use it, will always be a source of hope to you. And, you know, the psalmist talked about, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we're not going to have you memorize a verse every single week, and you're not going to walk out of here with 30 verses memorized. But there are some key verses that we really want you to focus on and work hard at, and I want you to keep coming back strongly to 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's an important part. Okay, I also ask you to read the booklet that Jay Adams wrote, Christ and Your Problems.
Mm-hmm.
I'm assuming you read that?
Yep,
okay.
Sure did that.
And I ask you to underline 10 key sentences, and then for each of those sentences, you need to answer the question, how does this sentence give me hope that you can change? So I'm assuming you underlined the 10 key sentences.
Yeah, it was hard to narrow it down to 10. I think I wanted to do 11, but you told me to do 10, so I went ahead and did 10. So.
That's why I told you to do 10. Didn't want 9, didn't want 10,
yeah.
Or 11, I wanted 10.
Let me see if I can. First one, I underlined on page 4, it says the Christian, there are no special cases. I guess just going back to the 1 Corinthians 10:13, that, you know, that my problem's not unique, and there are others who have struggled with this, and that's kind of nice to know that, you know, I'm not kind of an island on myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's other people who have, you know, struggled with this. Probably the next one I'd probably rank in the top 3. Page 7, about 3/4 way down, it says, but Christian, you are not in this alone. You know, knowing since, you know, we started coming to church here, and knowing that I have a church family, and they have God in my life now, and then my wife too. She's been, you know, really helpful and strengthened me, and you know, stuck by me through this. So, you know, that's, you know, real, I guess, encouragement to me that I'm not in this alone. That I've got help on my side. So,
by the way, I'd just like to say to you, just take a second here. You really need to thank God for your wife, Josh. There's a lot of ladies that would not have been as patient with you as your wife has been. In fact, sometimes in these kind of situations...
Let me just say this about pornography real quickly. In pornography, someone that is this deep into it, it's the same as if they've committed adultery. Okay, Jesus said, if you think these things, it's the same as you're doing them. So, would you never in counseling ever encourage divorce, ever. You discourage it, okay? But you have to be upfront with the woman who's been wronged here, and you have to let her know that, biblically speaking, you have grounds for a divorce. Now, you have to understand that's not what God wants, okay, Moses. Then you explain what Jesus explained about Moses is wanting to get a divorce, that, you know, and all the reasons for it. So you teach that. But in pornography, you've committed adultery because you're all the things that go with it. You're not just looking at a book. You're doing a whole lot more. So, makes sense?
Isn't it grounds for divorce if he's unrepentant?
Yes.
Right.
Right. Now, but the woman, though, even if a man repents after having an affair, it's really completely up to the woman. I'd explain this to my daughter. It's completely up to you. Let me tell you what God says, though. God says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to be forgiving, and you need to give him every opportunity to come back to salvation and to come back to you. That's what God wants for you. But that you need to know if you want to go to the pastor and say, that's it. He's gone out. He's had sex with another woman. I have a reason to be divorced. It would be up to that counselor then to work with her for 8 to 10 weeks about this is what God wants for you, and to try to get her to realize that righteousness in God's eyes is forgiveness. Okay? But I would never take I don't want to say that I would take then the side of the guy and say, well, you've got to take it back. You have to work all that out. But he's pointing out to him right now that you're really lucky that your wife hasn't pulled the trigger on you, basically what he's saying. He's doing what? Which one of the three C's is he doing there? He's got a concern, he's counseling her. He's confronting. He's saying, hey, you're lucky your wife didn't pull the divorce trigger on you and say, we're done. Because the Baptist church that they're going to would have said, that's grounds for divorce. Yeah, go ahead. So, does that make sense?
And many times the wife just totally goes ballistic or just reacts and really gives up, whereas your wife has faithfully been patient with you.
She and again, the wife's not part of the counseling.
And really initially encouraged you about coming here and trying to work on this. And might be good when you go home tonight, and we'll talk about the husband's role and some of those kind of things a little bit later, but might be good to go home tonight and just give her a big hug and a kiss and say, honey, thank you. You're really helping me to grow.
Yeah, she's been encouraging me and helping me memorize my verses and stuff like that.
Good. It's good to have a wife who'll stay on you sometimes, yeah. Huh? That's great. Give me one more. I wish we could go through all 10 of them, but I'm really looking for maybe the three key ones that helped you the most.
Okay, let me...
And I have that book. I'm going to go over that with you next week. The book they're looking at right now.
It says that if you're growing by God's grace, that to the extent to which you've grown in knowledge and life, you can help another grow. I do want to help other people, and knowing that, you know, I'm not the only one that goes through this. You know, maybe someday I'll be able to help somebody else who, you know, maybe struggle with this or something like that. So that
let me say something to you right here.
The verse he's talking about right now is this.
So you can kind of get the concept. You know, many times we have trainees sitting in our counseling sessions, and sometimes at either end of the desk. And I always tell folks,
anybody in any trouble
is to get you out of that chair
you have
into the training chair. So that eventually you could sit in this chair and you can help somebody else grow and change. Now, Josh, that's discipleship. While we want to help you, we want to counsel you, we want to kind of, you know, pull aside and do some intense work on a situation in your life, but the ultimate goal is, in this whole process, the end result is not just helping Josh solve his problem. I want to give you the tools whereby
restore
you can
another.
Walk out of here stronger, better, growing. And as you said, as you love people and you want to help people, you'll be in a better position to disciple them and strengthen them and someday pass on the truths that I'm passing on to you. So don't just think, well, okay, I'm going to get help and then that's it. No, the next level is you're getting help, but you might push your training some more and get to a place where you could sit in my seat and somebody else in our church sat there, and you actually be able to disciple them. That's part of what this process is all about. So, okay, thanks. Did a good job on both of those two assignments, and so far you've done an excellent job on your homework. Everything I've asked you to do, you've done, and that's important because, again, we're not just here to talk. We're here to do something about the problem. And that's interesting. Christianity is about that too. One more assignment. I'd ask you to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and then list two or three key principles that listed in that passage that John gave us to help you handle sin biblically. That's a key passage when it comes to handling sin. So you read it, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm still trying to find it here. I'm kind of new at this Bible.
That's all right. That's all right. Okay. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Give me two or three of the principles that just float out of that passage that you could say, you know, next time I'm in a difficult situation, I didn't handle it right, here's what I need to do.
Mm-hmm. When I was reading, I went ahead and wrote them down on my paper here. Probably the first one I saw when I was reading through is that we have to admit our sin. You know, when you talked last week about walking in the light and not wanting to hide our sin, that was probably one of the hardest things for me to do, is tell my wife, and so but God says that's important, is to admit our sin. So I just figured that's probably one of them.
Okay, let me ask something. What about that issue of just we'll hit this real quick and then we'll get to what we need to talk to tonight. What about the issue of openness? What did you learn about the difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness? What do you think about that contrast?
Well, sometimes when I was really struggling bad with with pornography, it was I was really trying to, in my sin, I was really trying to hide it. You know, I had to do everything I could do to keep my wife from catching me, or my boss, or at work I'd have to make sure that I didn't do it at certain times, or things like that, because it I didn't want people to catch me.
It's not a fun way to live, is it?
Yeah, well, I felt like I was trying to hide all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But after you admit it, and then the second one I put on there was to confess. When you get that right, I didn't have to kind of sneak around anymore. I didn't have to hide, or I didn't have to feel like I was somebody's looking over my shoulder or something like that. So
remember, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, some of the first things they did, remember, they ran it. They ran to the bushes, so they didn't run from God. They sewed the fig leaves, trying to cover their sin. They made excuses, and then they blame shifted. Josh, as long as we live in Genesis chapter 3, like we talked about, that there's no hope. You got to get out of Genesis 3. You got to get into 1 John chapter 1. One guy said it one time. I heard this quote that said something like, "No hope for me in Genesis 3, hope by the ton in 1 John 1. Because there's an openness there to your sin. There's a willingness to confess it. Hey, I was wrong. No excuses, God. It's not the woman you gave me. It's not somebody else's fault. Lord, I'm right up front. I'm open with this. Lord, I was wrong. I should not have done that." One more. Give me one more principle.
I guess the last one is just the aspect of change, just coming from the darkness into the light, that it's possible to be different. It's possible to not live your life that way all the time. But that was just, I guess, an encouragement to me, though, that I don't have to live that way all the time. I can live a different way. So
that passage is about having an open attitude toward the exposure of your sin, handling it properly, and getting back to walking in the light on a day-to-day basis. And thank God that we've got the ability to change. Your struggle with pornography, that's not an addiction. That is something that you have sinfully chosen and maybe repeatedly and habitually been engaged in, but it's something for which, through the Holy Spirit, using the Holy Word of God, you can change and you can grow. Now, one of the things that I want to talk to you about tonight, by the way, you did a great job on homework. Thanks. Thanks for your effort. Thanks for the time you put into it. And I told you up front it was going to be some work. But so far, you've done an excellent job, and I appreciate that. I want to talk tonight a little bit about the change in your goal, and just what is Josh's purpose in life. What does God want you to accomplish? Because one of the things that you're going to find out,
so that's where we're going to end it tonight. We're starting this Y chart you have. And this is all about what's your purpose in life. And the purpose of life is 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whatever we are, wherever we do, we want to be pleasing to God. And that's what he's going to do. So you want to memorize those little sayings. The one saying you want to memorize is, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Mm-hmm. You want to memorize that one. Okay? Then the other one he just said is, no hope for me in Genesis 3. Tons of hope.
First John
1. Yeah, tons of hope.
Hope by the ton.
Yeah, hope by the ton in 1 John 1. Hope by the ton in 1 John 1. And when you think about that, it's really true. Genesis 3, that's when Adam and Eve sinned. It says there's no hope for me there. I'm done. But in 1 John, the light. And then the challenge there in 1 John 1 was all about learning to, first of all, recognizing that you're a sinner. We talked about that on the slides tonight. First, you have to have conviction that you did something. And for a lot of your counselees, people you are going to talk to, and I say counselees, how about if I just say neighbors, friends, acquaintances, people sitting in the pew next to you, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, sisters, right? I mean, it's like people need help. They just don't get it. They don't know where to start. You just know that if they were walking in righteousness, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. So it's all about self. In fact, you can pretty much narrow down every problem in counseling to a problem of idolatry. Really, really almost always boils. You want to cut all the tentacles off the head of it? It really almost boils down to that. You're all about you. It's all about me instead of being about God. So that's kind of ends there. So does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let me pray. Lord, just thank you again for this time, for getting us all caught up, Lord. And we just ask that you just give us a great rest of the week. Lord, we just want to please you in doing so, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, being all that you've called us to be, learning to be like Jesus, our ultimate model of life, because that's what you want us to be. You really want to be able to welcome us into heaven as close to Jesus as we possibly can make it on earth. But we know we'll never attain, but God wants us to try. We just ask you to keep us trying. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week, assignments. Let's just make sure we have that all on the same page. So we did not do Romans 12, 1 and 2 tonight, or Galatians 6, 1, 2. So let's do that for next week, okay? Galatians, is that right?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So the assignment for next week is going to be turn your summary for 8 and 10 in next week, unless you turn it in tonight. All right, if you have it, I'll grade it all right. Okay. So so everybody, just we're all starting the same place. I don't want everybody in different places. So summary 8 to 10 is due next week. In fact, let's do this. Just turn it in next week. Don't turn it in me now. Otherwise, I'm going to be ahead. I don't want to even have a chance of losing them. Are they there? Can you guys grab them before you leave? Let's just do it next week. Then we're all in the same place. So, summary chapter 8 to 10. Then I'll give you quiz 5 on that next week. I'll send it to you on an email. And then memory verses 7 and 8, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Galatians 6, 1 and 2.
I wrote out the Bible verses. You don't want to turn around.
No. Just hang on to it. Just turn it in to me next week.
She like finished the class, I think.
No, I didn't. I didn't know. I thought like everything was easy. So I was on the place.
And I feel bad if you worked really hard thinking you're... Is it okay?
Well, at least I'm done.
Yeah, there you go. So you have that freedom of, I'm done. I'm done.
Yeah.
So, okay, we good?
But still turn in the 4 through 7. And
yeah, turn in the 4 through 7 because that's due. And so you guys did take quiz 4 on chapters 4 to 7?
Well, you gave it to us.
I gave it to you, didn't I?
Yes.
Yeah, so we're okay there.
I just need to talk to you.
Yeah. Just send me a note, though. I'll forget. So, okay. That it? All right. Good. Perfect.
I have a question.
Good.
So, a lot of my experience for counseling is for, like, people who have, pornography. They've cheated. They're drinking.
I just use those examples at the beginning because they're hands-on. You can grab them.
Right. But what if someone like is, I had someone who was called from at 7:30 who has been reaching out to me, and I've kind of not known how to deal with her. She's the one that is essentially abused by her. Like, she's not focusing on, well, she's focusing on herself and how she was offended, right? And she's got this part on her. But I mean, like, I don't even know how to, like, approach that kind of thinking. Like, how do I, because that's not really like her, it's her focusing on what happened to her. And
is she born again?
Yes.
Okay.
That, yeah, and she's
then,
in the Word, but I'm just like, where can I guide her?
Okay, this is where I would, let me map this out. No,